May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The public ministry of Jesus and his life will be over within a week. He had set his face to Jerusalem, and now he rides through its gates on a donkey. People spread their cloaks on the road to honor him and spread branches of palms. Simmering tensions with the Pharisees and chief priests are now boiling over. It is Palm Sunday. The Gospel of Matthew then says, Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who were selling and buying in the temple, and he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. He said to them, you are making God's house of prayer into a den of robbers. The blind and the lame then came to Jesus in the temple, and he heals them, while children cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. The chief priests and scribes see these amazing healings and hear the cries, but they become angry. Nothing makes us angrier than when confronted by a truth not our own. The next morning, Jesus again enters the temple, and while teaching, he's immediately confronted by the chief priests and elders. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? In true rabbinic style, Jesus replies to the question with another question. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? The accusers face a dilemma. If they answer that the baptism of John was from God, they must then explain why they didn't honor John. If they answer that John's baptism was of human origin, they fear offending the crowd who revere John the Baptist as a prophet of God. So they choose not to answer Jesus' question because they accept neither the authority of John nor of Jesus. They reply lamely, we don't know, leaving Jesus with the last word. Then neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. To illustrate his point, Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the father and his two sons, found only in the Gospel of Matthew. The chief priests and Pharisees realize Jesus is rebuking them. Now it's not a question of if they'll arrest him, only when. In Jesus' parable, the father asks one son to go to work in the vineyard, but the son says, I will not. But later he changes his mind and goes to work after all. Then the father asks the same thing of his second son, and the son answers politely, I go, sir. But he doesn't go. And Jesus asks, which of the two did the will of his father? The first, answer the chief priests and elders, exposing their own hypocrisy. The first son could be compared to the tax collectors and prostitutes who represent corruption. But eventually, they respond to John's message of repentance. On the other hand, the second son could be compared to the religious authorities who profess righteousness but reject John and his cry to repent of our sins. Jesus acknowledges his cousin, John the Baptist, and relates his own vocation with that of John. The Baptist came preaching righteousness and the need for baptism for the forgiveness of sin. The self-righteous Pharisees did not believe him, even when they saw his effect on others. But sinners did. Therefore, harlots, whose curt and rude refusal of the Father's call is implied in their life of reckless sin, might afterwards change their minds and, like the first son, push ahead into God's kingdom before the Pharisees, who, like the second son, made polite but empty professions of faith. Jesus labels them vipers. My friends, God does not value religious professions of faith as men prize them. God only judges by the faithful actions of a humble heart, and not the public mouthing of religious pretense. Or as one parishioner told me, the preacher talks in a stained glass voice. Oh, Almighty God. In today's gospel reading, Jesus teaches that God prefers even rude obedience to polite disobedience. However, it must be said that good beginnings are important. Life is fragile and unpredictable. You may not have an opportunity or even the ability to amend a sinful lifestyle. Bad habits blind the eye of repentance. Many adults begin life badly. And this is so sad, because some of our reckless actions have lifelong consequences, like risky driving, sex, crime, and drugs come to mind. One commentator said, "No frequent amendment can obliterate the fact that the beginning was spoilt." My friends, our jails are full of spoilt beginnings. During my required clinical pastoral training in seminary at Bethesda Hospital over the summer of 1977, I visited a 21-year-old male patient. He was a university student who had taken a drug overdose. He was in perfect physical condition. But unfortunately, his decision to ingest a cocktail of unknown drugs had overwhelmed his brain, leaving him a vegetable on a ventilator for life. No second chance. But the Bible also reveals that we need not be slaves to our past if given a second chance. Moses comes to mind, a murderer hiding in Midian from Egyptian justice, who becomes the only man to speak with God face to face. And we read also of the great denier, the Apostle Peter, to whom our Lord later gives the keys to God's kingdom. It's never too late to amend our past, Even Judas the betrayer is visited in hell by our Lord. The door to repentance is available at every moment. It's just that bad habits often blind us to God's glory waiting behind it. A wise old bishop taught me long ago about the value of holy habits. He said, as a priest, Reed, you need to memorize blessings. Memory develops habit. You never know when life will thrust you into a crisis. Blessings are God's angels of mercy, and you should never leave them to chance. It's a small word, and one of the first words we learn, no. I used to think it reflected our fallen nature, a consequence of Adam and Eve's banishment from the Garden of Paradise. It bespeaks rebellion. Infants quickly realize it frustrates parents, a useful weapon to defend against adult dominance, or the creature against the creator. But lately, I'm persuaded that no is part of the divine gift of free will, just as essential as yes. If we are to be held accountable for our actions in life, it requires choice. Why is no the favorite word of every terrible two-year-old? Drink your milk, Amy? No. Get in the car, Billy? No. Time for bed, Louise? No. Pick up your room, George. No. No, no, no. Exasperating. But an essential experience in development for the terrible twos. Why? Because this small word is the key to unlocking our unique personality and claiming our own authority, establishing our authentic self depends upon our capacity to choose, where eventually our ability to say no gives way to our ability to truly say yes. And it becomes a yes that has you in it, not a compliant or conformist yes, but a yes that means something, that wells up from the heart of the mature self and brings joy. The eyes of the rabbi from Nazareth have a clear, direct gaze, even unsettling. They penetrate our hearts as would-be disciples. Pick up your cross and follow me, Reed. We can say yes to such a daunting invitation, but only out of an authentic self that has also developed a healthy no. If healthy, both responses recognize the cost and open the door to true discipleship. Moses must learn to say no to worldly authority and say yes to God's call from the burning bush, but at the cost of arousing the wrath and opposition of Pharaoh and the Hebrew people. Peter must learn to say no to his shallow, impetuous nature and yes to a martyred Messiah, but at the cost of his own martyrdom. 19th century British pastor Charles Simeon remarked, "Truth is not in the middle and not in one extreme, but in both extremes." I reluctantly agree. Yes or no alone is never enough. It's about what happens next. As Philip Yancey wrote in Christianity Today many years ago, if one wishes to eliminate uncertainty, tension, confusion, and disorder from one's life, then there's no point in getting mixed up with either Yahweh or with Jesus of Nazareth. Many of us hope, even expect, that developing a relationship with God will bring certainty and serenity to life. Instead, in my experience, living into faith in Jesus is a dynamic journey, arousing the ire of the great dragon, Satan, and propelling us into the tension of change. One cannot take the hand of the man from Galilee walking with righteousness without being changed. That's the power of Jesus, my hope and my Redeemer. And all God's children cry, Amen. Amen.